6. If you look at the whole psalm, verses 1 through 13. We have a print in your bulletin if you'd like to follow in there, but if you have your Bible or on your phone, that's, of course, a better choice. Psalm 96, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray as we consider the psalm together. Thank you, Father, for the old songbook of the old covenant people. Thank you that, Lord, after the cross, we can see how it points to Jesus. Him crucified, him resurrected, him exalted for us. Lord, may this song, again, stir our hearts and minds. Would you show us Jesus this morning? For he is the one we've come to hear from. He is the one that we've come to seek. It is him that we cling to. Lord, show us Jesus this morning. We ask in his name. Amen. We continue to look at some psalms in this book 4. The psalms are 150. There are 150 psalms are broken up into 5 books. If it were me, I would have broken up into 30 each book, but that's not how it works. And so we are looking at different psalms for the next few weeks. And so we have Psalm 96 here this morning. It makes me think about singing. Singing is kind of a funny thing, isn't it? I mean, think about how often do you really sing? Other than church, how often do you sing? And where do you sing? If you're like me, you might sing the national anthem when you go to a ball game or something like that. Or you might sing happy birthday at a birthday party. And maybe you get really brave and you maybe do karaoke, right, with some friends on a Friday or Saturday night, have a pint and enjoy some fellowship. Those are for the really brave people among us. I actually have never sung karaoke in public. And of course, for those of us who want a minute, we sing in the shower, right? Or you sing in the car, maybe there's something to tune. But usually, we don't sing oftentimes around other people, except just one, it's very few exceptions. It's funny to think about that because when you think about the Psalms, of course, it's a songbook. And we're encouraged to sing. In fact, if you look in verses, I think, verses 1, 2, 3 times, in the first 2 verses of the psalm, we're supposed to sing. When we make music, when we sing, we're really expressing ourselves in a way that we can't express ourselves any other way. Even those of us who are not musical like me can appreciate the intimacy and the power and the joy of song and music. It's really for us a way for us to express joy and sorrow and glory and love in ways in which we can't really do any other way. So this morning, we're going to look at this psalm in 3 parts. We're going to look at how, I'm going to call the first part, Sing a Song in verses 1 through 6. Deliver his due in verses 7 through 9. And then finally announce and anticipate his advent in verses 10 through 13. I was doing really well on some of these consonants this morning. First, let's sing a song, verses 1 through 6. Let me read that section again for us. And again, I love the word says, oh, sing. The earnestness of that, right? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So again, the command is to sing, as I said, 3 times there in the first 2 verses, to tell, to declare. We're supposed to sing, to express ourselves, to tell what we know. And look at the scope of how this looks. It's the whole earth is supposed to sing. Verse 1. Sing to the Lord all the earth. So many of these psalms are written in such a way just for God's people, right? But this one invites not just God's people, but the nations. And even later on, you'll see even all creation is invited to sing. In fact, all creation can't help itself as it's being redeemed at the end of the psalm to be a part of worship. Again, the whole earth is invited to sing of God's praise. Notice what else, what other kind of song we're supposed to sing there. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. So for those of you who don't like hymns and you like praise songs, you're really like Psalm 96, right? No, it's not. When God is saying here a new song, he's not talking about just simply new music. He's also talking about the new mercies he provides, right? God provides us new mercies every morning. And so our music is supposed to match his mercies. And so our songs should be new in terms of newly written, but they also should reflect the newness of God's mercies in that same way. And notice, we're supposed to sing all these things to God. In particular, the Lord. You notice there the L-O-R-D used in small caps, and so that's the word Yahweh, the covenant name for God. His name is used several times there. And then at the end of this section, it's really comparing the Lord, the living God, the promised God, Yahweh, with the gods of the peoples. That's how they're described there, as worthless idols. God is in a class by himself. There's no pantheon where he just happens to be the best God. He is God, and there is no other. And all the other things we worship are worthless idols. Now, of course, again, I've talked about this before, but many of us, I think, when we talk about idols, we think about the idols of particularly in the Old Testament, we think about Dagon, and we think about Baal, and some of the other things that the Old Covenant people were tempted to worship. They were actually idols, right? They were actually graven things that people really thought had power. I think you and I, we kind of laugh at that. We think we're not like that. We're way beyond that. But the only thing we've done is we've made our idols more sophisticated. Instead of worshiping Dagon or Baal or Ashtaroth, we worship success and pleasing other people and money. And we take things that are good things and we make them ultimate things. And that's the problem with idols. The other problem with idols, of course, is that idols don't do anything for us. They only rob us of joy. They rob us of power. They rob us of worship. They rob God of glory. They never give anything. When was the last time pleasing someone else really gave you joy in a way that that robs God? Idols don't do anything. They don't give their life for you. They will never die for your sins. Your education, your whatever it is that you worship, whatever it is that you think you can't live without this morning, if I were to take away whatever it is that was most important to you, could you live without it? If the answer is no, that is an idol. The good news is that we're, of course, called to worship the living and true God. And we're supposed to do this among the nations. That's one of the things that's kind of the theme of these first few verses. Verse 3 says, declare his glory among the nations. This is not just a private thing. We don't close the doors at 10 o'clock and lock them. This is not a private service. This is a public service of worship. Anybody could come in. Why, Republicans can come in and worship with us if they wanted to. Democrats could even come in and worship with us. Lesbians and gay people could come in and worship with us. All kinds of people could come in that we just can't fathom. Because that's what our worship should be like. We worship amongst the peoples. It's not a secret. It's not private. We're to worship among the nations, to declare his praises. That's what God is about. One commentator put it this way: if you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it a secret? Or if you had the cure for COVID, would you keep it a secret? John Piper, I think, is the one I think of when I hear this expression: we do not commend what we do not cherish. We do not commend what we do not cherish. If I, Carrie and I went out on a date last night and we went had a wonderful meal somewhere and you asked us about it, we would tell you the restaurant. We'd say, this restaurant is fabulous. Right? But if it was a terrible restaurant, well, why would we tell you about that? Worship should be the same way. We should commend to others what we cherish. Worship should be a part of who we are in that way. Worship should also be a fuel for our sense of evangelism and missions. We want people to know Christ. We want to make more people worship God. We want to see more people worship God. Right? Missions exist because worship doesn't exist in parts of the world. Right? And so worship is our fuel. It's our motivation. It's our goal. So we sing a song to express our joy, but also to tell other people about Jesus. And we do so in this public forum for God's good and for his glory. That's verses 1 through 6. Verses 7 through 9, I call it deliver his due. I'll read this again, 7, 8, 9 for us. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him. All the earth. That verb ascribe, I don't think I use it very often. I might keep that in mind for my next Scrabble game. But ascribe means to give credit, to give someone something. And so you're really crediting to God. What is he asking for? Glory, strength, a splendor. And now the call to worship goes specifically to the nations. Notice he says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, to the Gentiles. The psalmist, who's Jewish, is saying even the Gentiles now should be worshiping the Lord. There's a broader picture being presented. And we need to have that same kind of vision. That we don't exist for ourselves as a church. We exist for those in our neighborhoods and our families, in our jobs and our schools who don't know Christ. We need to deliver his due. And look at God's character here. Glory. Strength, holiness, right? Glory is kind of a hard word to define. It's like a weighty otherness, a weighty sense of fame. Glory is hard to define, but we know it belongs to God. Strength, I think you know what that is. There's a strength in God's character that is quite amazing. But then holiness, God's otherness, the fact that God is not like anything or anyone else we know, that he is sinless, that he is perfection. We're supposed to dwell on those things, to tremble before him, all the earth. Tremble because we are not holy, and God is. Notice, I want to focus just for a moment on verse 8. Notice it says there we're supposed to bring an offering and come into his courts. I remember my cousin Chad, when I was little, he and I would go to Sunday school together at the Reformed Church in America we attended in Michigan. And my cousin didn't go to church, but he always brought a little something for the offering. You know, and perhaps you grew up in a home like that where you're always supposed to bring a quarter or 50 cents or a dollar to children's church or Sunday school to make sure you bring something for the offering. You don't want to seem empty-handed. Here we're supposed to bring an offering in verse 8. I don't think that means, though, we should be necessarily donating to the church, although I would certainly encourage that. It's about coming to church in expectation of what you can give. See, worship is not about what we get out of it. It's about what we bring to God. Now, we want to leave here hopefully learning something about God. You want to leave here certainly thinking that you have perhaps gotten something out of the service or gotten something out of the sermon. But church is not a product. We're not consumers. We're worshipers. So this morning, I would challenge you. I want you to think about that this morning. Instead of when you're at lunch today and you're thinking about talking about the service, perhaps, or talking about the sermon, instead of thinking about what did you get out of it? What did you give? What were you thinking about as the service came? How were you touched by the service? What happened in your thoughts and emotional life? Bring an offering. Again, that takes preparation for us. It takes a change of mind on Sunday mornings. It can't be just about getting out the door and getting here. The more we can prepare, the more we can really dwell on God's character, the fact that we want to get here, we can't wait to get here to sing and to pray and to see each other and to encourage one another in Christ. Worship is more than what we get out of it. It should be about what we give to God too. So we deliver as due in verses 7 through 9. And finally this morning, we announce and anticipate his advent. Verses 10 through 13. Announce and anticipate his advent. His advent, of course, meaning his coming. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So it starts off verse 10 saying, God reigns, the Lord reigns. And it anticipates the day when God reigns. He reigns now, of course, not in full. But of course, in Christ, his reign was inaugurated. And one day it'll be consummated when Jesus comes again to bring and make all things new. But here it says, the Lord reigns. It's also this idea of being the world being established, shall never be moved. It's a sense in which he brings a stability to the earth. To bring stability to wavering nations. If you're familiar with Psalm 46 or Psalm 2, Psalm 46 talks about how the nations totter at the sound of God's voice. Psalm 2 talks about how the nations rage and plot and scheme against the Lord and against his anointed one. But in God's reign, all that is stabilized. It's good to hear, I think, in these days, isn't it? We have a world, we have a country today that's, I would argue, is wavering. And they're divided like never before. But under God's reign, those days will end. And now the call to worship now expands to creation itself. Look at this. Let the heavens be glad, the earth rejoice, the sea roar and all that fills it, the field exult and everything in it, the trees of the forest sing for joy. You have to really use your imagination. Imagine a day when even the fields exult in God's glory. Creation will be redeemed. Because when God comes back, when God comes again to make all, he'll make all things new. He will come to redeem and make all things new. The other thing, of course, he'll do is he'll come to judge. Will we be glad when he does that? Notice it says he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. I'm a little more scared about righteousness than I am in his faithfulness. Because I know in my own heart, apart from Christ, I'm not righteous. But thanks be to God that is not the end of the sentence, right? The peoples in his faithfulness. That God will deliver those who are true trust in Christ from that judgment. He will rescue us in his faithfulness. So this morning I want to ask you, where is Jesus in this psalm? It's a question I keep asking over and over again. Because I do think it's easy to preach these things without necessarily thinking about where Jesus is. But we believe all of Scripture points to Christ, do we not? The Old Testament points forward to him. The New Testament points back to him. Here's a few thoughts. Through his life and death and resurrection, we can say the Lord reigns. And again, I mentioned this. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God. Right, he said that a number of times in the Gospels. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he inaugurated it with his life and death and resurrection. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God is at hand. We can say the Lord reigns now. And he will reign even more fully. One day when he comes back again to make all things new. One day the kingdom of God will be consummated. One day you won't have to listen to sermons from pastors and take little pieces of bread and drink little things of wine. Because Jesus will be with us. He will set us a feast at his banquet table. Something to look forward to. Jesus, too, is the imprint of God's glory, right? There's a lot of talk about God's glory. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The glory due his name. Again, that's a nebulous phrase. And if you look at the Old Testament, when Moses particularly asked to see God's glory, he had to be hidden in the cleft of a rock, right? He couldn't handle it. God said, you can't handle my glory. It's too much for you. But in Jesus, that changes. In John chapter 1, verse 14, right? Christmas time stuff to think about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. What kind of glory? Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, we have the glory of God. We behold it. That's what John the Apostle was telling us in that verse. You may remember the glory of Jesus in his transfiguration. You remember the story about how he was with a small group, right? Peter, James, and John. And how Jesus revealed to them his glory. It was so overwhelming for them. They didn't know how to experience it. The glory of God is in Christ. And he is the object of our affections. He is the subject of our singing because of his great work to save sinners. Right? We too sing the new song of the Lamb who was slain. We too can sing the new song. New song is, I think, used 4 or 5 times in Psalms. It's also used a couple times in the book of Revelation. I want you to hear these words as we conclude this morning from Revelation chapter 5. If you want to follow along, you can. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 6. Talks of a new song. The Apostle John writes, "In between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns, with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you are slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Now that's a worship service. That's a new song. That's the kind of singing that we should have, the kind of worship we should have, not just in church, but in our families, in our own devotional life. Captivated. These folks, the elders and the others, are captivated by this Lamb that was slain. Have you put your faith in him? Do you fear God's wrath when he comes again? Or more importantly, will you revel in the fact that God has come to redeem you too? Trust in him, dear friends, this morning. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he is worthy of our praise. For this morning, for this week, forever. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Father, we could spend all day here in song and not even begin to scratch the surface of what it would mean to worship you in the splendor of your holiness, to ascribe to you the things we talked about of glory and beauty, honor and strength. So thank you that in Christ, we have our lives, our eternal lives to spend in worship and praise of you. Lord, where our hearts are cold this morning, break them. Make them tender. And Lord, particularly as we come to the table this morning, show us your glory. Even as we come, enjoy this meal together. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.